Let's go to Matthew chapter 17. As we've shared with one another, have shared their joy of what the Lord accomplished last week and their experience with the Lord as people have renewed their promises that God has given you and the opportunity to share together those promises in your hearts and lives. And I want to continue to urge you, as we've done already this morning several times, continue to encourage each other. The Bible says to encourage one another even so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many believe that when you take a look at the world, the church needs to contrast the world by being a family of encouragement? Amen. And you're not going to get that out in the world. If you get encouragement, oftentimes it's to go do the wrong thing in the wrong way. But in the church, we want to encourage each other as we run after the Lord and as we fulfill the promises He's given us, things to pray for each other and things to hold on to in Jesus. God's promises are rich, man. They're powerful and they're profound. Anybody hear any promises from God this morning? God would be with you as you go and share Him and give Him away. And God is with us by grace. But the problem sometimes that comes about is, as Brad was saying last week, and as the Bible says, when it takes a long time for the promises to be fulfilled, anybody besides me get discouraged? A little discouraged? And you sit there and you think to yourself, I wonder if I really heard this right. I wonder if I really heard correctly from God. How many think that Abraham probably went through that? You're going to have a son. Well, okay. Okay. Years later, oh, okay. Going to have a son. Probably after about 20 years, he went, I'm not so sure. And his wife said, well, we'll make sure. And he said, okay, let's take that plan. Not a good plan. When we get discouraged and we turn to our own way, oftentimes the consequences that are unintended impact lives for a long, long time. How many know we're still seeing lives impacted by the consequence of his sinful choice? But what do we do? What does Abraham do? We've all blown it. You thank God for grace. Thank God we're on this side of the cross. And so we keep trusting and we keep thanking Him for His mercy. We quoted the scripture already this morning. 1 John 1:9 says, if we, read it with me, would you please? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many are glad that verse is in the Bible?
Yeah.
I am. Okay, so who else? How about Joseph? If you've been reading through the Bible in a year, I can't read the story of Joseph without weeping. In fact, I have another message on Joseph. We did a series last year, but there's several rich insights into Joseph's life. You can keep studying it just like the life of Jesus, because there's always something to learn. Psalm 105:17-19, speaking about Joseph. God sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. In other words, they put him in chains. He was laid in irons. Watch this, verse 19. Until the time that his word came to pass. Anybody have any words from the Lord that have yet to come to pass in your life? Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. God, there's more here. There's something you've got to do, and you said you would. Lord, do it. Why is this happening? Why is this event unfolded in my life? What's going on when you've told me I'm supposed to go there? How come I have all these detours? And the Lord says, well, honey, some of those weren't my fault. Yes, Lord, I thank you for your mercy. Some of those details or detours were mine. But the word tried in the King James, the Hebrew there, is the word seraph. And it means to fuse. Now listen to this. The word of the Lord tried him. The Hebrew literally means to fuse metal, to refine, to cast, to fire. Some of the experiences the Lord takes us through as we get about the business of doing His will cause us to be refined through a refiner's fire. We shouldn't be surprised. I think we are usually. And it's usually not very pleasant. And we get upset at God. And we think, what the heck? And we start blaming the devil and we curse the devil. And instead, the Lord says, wait a minute. I allowed something to test you. Will you trust me? Joseph was tried horrifically. I would not have wanted to. How many want to go through what Joseph went through? Oh, my gracious, 13 years. And then, bam, that quickly, he's remembered by the guy who forgot him for 2 years. And he's brought out of jail and set before Pharaoh. And all, it reads like all within 10 minutes, maybe within a half hour, 2 hours, this man is the second in command in all of Egypt after 13 years of being pushed away, it seemed like, from the promises of God. How many know God's good and He'll fulfill His word if we'll trust Him? Smile at each other and say, come on, you too, you trust the Lord. Paul, the apostle, was promised ministry to the Gentiles, but was rejected often by those he came to help. You mothers, you give birth to children, but oh my gracious, you love these kids. And what pain to bring it to pass. Jesus Himself, remember the story. Remember Jesus before His crucifixion. We'll be reading it if you're reading through the Bible in a year, where there's a fragrance poured upon His head. And he says, they start to get critical. This is something that could have been sold for a lot of money. And Jesus said, whoa. She has done this for my burial. And what it meant, what literally happened was this man is brutally beaten, impaled on a cross. But through the beatings and through the sense of rejection that he felt, he continued to smell the loving fragrance of God and the followers while he went through the pain. Something that marks God's word still to us in the midst of the difficult situation while he hung on the cross. All of our sin came upon Jesus. And how many remember the Bible says God can't look on sin? You remember that? That's from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. So Jesus cries out in Matthew 27 at that moment, why have you forsaken me? Even during the hardest test of all, the fragrance of that love was there. Caleb and Joshua. Caleb's, Brad talked about last week, 85 years old. 85 years old. Come on, don't look so holy at me. Some people are getting closer to that, you know. But we sit there and you go, "Will, is this ever going to happen in my life? Caleb's 85 years old and he's still wholly following the Lord. Get out of my way, age problems. I'm going on with God." Come on, church, is that you? Somebody say it with me. Get out of my way. Age problems. I'm going on with God. Turn to each other now, and I want you to say it. That's good preaching, y'all. You preachers, you. A bunch of preachers. But 85, he inherits the promises. Hold on to your promises from God. Hold on to them. But Jesus had one other really, really incredible experience that he saved for 3 disciples. Just an incredible time that changed their lives forever. Want to talk about it?
Sure.
Some of the rest of you, if you didn't say it, you're ready to go home now?
No.
Okay. Come on, I'll give you another chance. How many want to hear about this?
Yes.
Oh, I'm so glad. So glad. Let's talk about the settings and the scripture. You guys, this is really cool. This is incredible. We've talked about it some in the past. But let's talk about it now, because this event literally changed the lives of these 3 disciples forever. And it changed the body of Christ forever. But it started with just 3 disciples. Matthew 16 and 17. Jesus pointedly asked his disciples who have walked with him, seen him, experienced his faith, been engaged with his miracles. And he looks at his disciples and he says, who do you say that I am? Remember? A few answer what the others are talking about. Who do you say I am? Oh, they say you're Elijah, or John the Baptist, and others. And then they came face to face with Jesus' requirement of each of us. Because Jesus stops them and says, no, I don't want to know what the crowd's saying. I want to know who you think I am. Guys, how many of you know that relationship with Jesus, with you and He, starts right there? Who do you believe Jesus is? Because who you believe He is will radically alter your life for the rest of your days on earth and eternity. Who do you believe? Do you believe He's strength? Do you believe He's healer? Do you believe He's sufficient? Do you believe He is the one, the Redeemer, the only Savior of your sins? It radically alters your walk with God the rest of your days for all of eternity. Who do you, not what the church, not what somebody else says, who do you say that I am? And Jesus had walked with His disciples long enough to where He said, okay, now it's time to fish or cut bait, literally. Bunch of fishermen. But who do you say that I am? Powerful. So Peter at that moment, remember, what does Peter do? What does he say? You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. He gets it. He gets it. He gets the revelation. How many of you understand that when you get a good revelation from the Scripture, it doesn't mean you're perfect? Peter's a good example for us, isn't he? Because Jesus then goes on. He's talking to His disciples. He says, listen, I'm going to go suffer. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to die at the hand of these people in Jerusalem. And Peter, who has just declared the truth, that literally is the rock on which the church is built. It's not Peter. It's the rock of truth that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That truth alters the church of Jesus Christ on the face of this planet. There's the truth that saves and changes. So he says, you have said this by revelation. Good job. And then Peter, after he says, I'm going to die, walks up to him and says, oh, not so, Lord. You think Peter might have been feeling his oats? How many of you might walk up to Jesus and say, are you kidding? You're not going to do that. I don't think I'd do that. But then again, maybe I would. I don't know. Anyway, so Peter does that, and Jesus has to stop him and says, you're not listening to the revelation of God. You're listening to the devil. And literally in one place in the Scripture says, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, can you wonder what Peter must have been feeling? Wait a minute. I was your favorite a moment ago. But the point was, revelation didn't fully change his life. It just gave him insight. Revelation changes us and gives us guidance in how to live. And that's what he's getting here as he's declared the word of the Lord. Peter gives me hope. But the promise comes. Here's the promise. And we're talking about the setting in the Scriptures for this incredible event. The promise. Matthew 16, verse 28. It's up here. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now, when you read those kinds of Scriptures, do you ever get confused? No, wait a minute. Didn't all those guys die? We haven't seen Him come in His kingdom. What's this all about? Well, we're going to see the promise and we're going to see it fulfilled. A few days later, that verse was specifically answered for Peter, James, and John. Promise fulfilled, Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1. Everybody see it in your own Bible? Matthew 17, verse 1. After six days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother. One translation, I think it's Luke, says after 8 days. And most commentaries agree that he's talking about travel time to this mountain and travel time back from the mountain and 6 days on the mountain. After 6 days, 6 days after the promise is made, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. The beginning of an incredible experience. Point one, transfigured. Say it with me. Transfigured. Matthew 17, verse 2. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Now that Greek word is metaphoro. How many know what word comes from metaphoro? What is it? Metamorphosis. What's the metamorphosis word mean? What is it? You can say it better than I can right now. But what does it mean? Change. Something literally takes a butterfly, or takes a caterpillar rather, and transforms it into an entirely different, beautiful kind of creature. And it takes a painful struggle process to cause that beauty to come forth. You've all heard the stories. You cut the metamorphosis process short, and this butterfly that's half caterpillar, half butterfly will fall over and never develop correctly, because it was the struggle that brings those gorgeous wings to pass so this creature can fly away beautifully. And we like to do that sometimes. We don't want that process in our life. So we like to say, darn, I'm going to cut this short. I don't want this process. And God says, hang in there. Walk with me. I will work with you and make something beautiful of your life. So it literally says, his face shone as the sun. And this shining, excuse me, is meaning a shining from within him, rather than a shining on him. You follow what I'm saying? You can hold up a flashlight and shine it on somebody. I can shine a flashlight at Daria right now. Her face would light up. But there's an entirely different light that comes when it's emanating from the inside to the out. We get our word metamorphosis again, an outward change that comes from within. His wasn't just a change of appearance. It was a complete change into another man on earth. You look at Jesus, you see a poor carpenter or a man who's walking around as a discipler, teaching other people. The Bible says there's no form or comeliness with him that we would desire him. He's probably a good-looking guy, but he's a good-looking Middle Eastern guy, and he wouldn't stand out in the crowd. It's basically what the Bible says. But at this moment, the power of God begins to work inside of him, and his body is literally transfigured, translated into something different and shining before the Lord. What else happens here? How many remember, let's tie this back a little bit. How many remember when Moses went into the Mount Sinai, and he got the law? Remember what happened? He would go up and he'd talk face to face with God. Remember what happened when he was coming down from the mountain? What did he discover? His face was literally shining. And what did they have to tell him to do? Put a cover in front of his face, because people are going to freak out. They won't know what's going on here. So they put something in front of his face because he had been with God and they knew it. Come on, say that with me. He had been with God and they knew it. Guess what? When you leave here today, you have been with God, and everybody that sees you should know it. How's your countenance? How's what Jesus has done? Have you allowed him to transform you on the inside? So the light of Jesus, revelation, insight, change. We pray, we believe, the Spirit works, and all of a sudden, man, I'm lifted this morning. I've got more joy than I had when I came in here this morning. I'm feeling better, more healthy right now than I was 2 hours ago when I was here. And about this time, my voice usually would have been given out, and God's given me voice to keep getting louder. And I'm sorry. Some of you are going, this guy's a maniac. Anyway, but the Holy Spirit works on the inside and transforms us. Now turn to each other. I know I'm doing this a lot this morning. Turn to each other, say, his presence looks good on you. So Moses comes down out of the mount and he's shining. How many know Adam and Eve didn't know they were naked until they sinned and they ate the fruit in the garden? And most commentators, in fact, our own Pastor Carl that you knew for several years, many of you had a book that he wrote about it, but he was also going to write another one, but about the glory of God that covered Adam and Eve in the garden. They were probably covered with the light of God's presence. There was no nakedness there. There was the glow of the presence of God. Moses and Elijah were with him. Matthew 17, verse 3. And I just want you to get some of the parts and pieces of this. And verse 3, it says, behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to him, talking with him. If you still wonder, by the way, this is just kind of cool, you guys. I've had people come up and say, will we recognize anybody in heaven? I mean, I had, you know, somebody came to me a while back and said, somebody told me we aren't going to be recognizing anybody anyway. This Bible verse right here tells you they recognized. These guys were in heaven and they were recognized. Amen. Somebody say to each other, we're going to know each other in heaven. It's good news, you guys. So Moses and Elijah are here, and this is a perfect set of scriptures. This is so cool. Moses, the greatest in their history, who went into the mount to meet with God, came down with God's blueprint that turns them into a nation, turns them into worshipers, becomes a nation based on one man's time with God in the mountain. And he's there, Moses, as the law to testify that Jesus is the Son of God. Come on, how many know the law gives yieldedness to Jesus as the Son of God? The Bible says the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You're not going to be saved by the law. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And everybody ought to say, hallelujah!
Hallelujah.
Saved by grace through faith in Jesus. We don't do away with the law, but the law is, as the Bible says, Jesus said, fulfilled in Jesus. Powerful. So the law is there to declare that Jesus is the Son of God. And then you've got Elijah there. And Elijah is considered most of the time the most powerful and passionate of the prophets, representing many who suffered for the word of God, and prophetic word, and promises of God until they came to pass. And how many, you read your history in the Old Testament, and they prophesied hundreds of years before these things came to pass, and they suffered for the word of the Lord. But the law and the prophets were there to testify in the mount that Jesus is the Son of God. Come on, say it with me. Jesus is the Son of God. So they meet with him. They commune with him. They talk with him. People indicate that it's undoubtedly communication with Jesus about what's coming in the next couple of weeks after this story takes place. Some say John doesn't have this story in his gospel account. Three of the others do. The fourth gospel, John doesn't. Because John was dealing with Jesus as the deity, the Son of God. And this was his transformation as a man. So I'm here to tell you, one of the promises of God for you and for me is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be transformed into the glory of God. And we're going to radiate his presence more than we do now. It starts now. And how many know eternity is going to even be better?
Yes.
Just going to keep shining those lights, right?
Right. Amen.
It's good stuff. So the law and the prophets are there. And of course, the guy I love, Peter, has something to say. How many are surprised? Matthew 17, verse 4. I just love this guy. Reminds me so much of me. Chapter 17, verse 4. So Peter is so excited, and he says, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Man, what a party! Let's keep it going! Now, most likely, Peter was in faith responding to the Feast of Tabernacles, where they built booths in order to go out in the presence of the Lord. One other commentary said something cool. He didn't say, let's build six tabernacles, because they were going to hang out with Jesus in the one booth that they loved that guy. They're going to hang out with him, but you guys can have your own tabernacle too. But here was what was wrong with what Peter said. In saying this statement, he is saying, still, Jesus is equal to the law and the prophets. And then God steps in to clear it all up. How many know when God steps in, he clears everything all up? Remember what happened to Job? Job was complaining until God steps in. And then when God says, where were you when I did this, that, and the other thing? Job goes, yeah, I'm going to shut up now. So God steps in and God overshadows. The Bible says he overshadows. The law and the prophets have testified they're not equal to Jesus, the Son of God. This experience is never going to be forgotten. This made impact in these disciples' lives forever. They refer to it later in their ministry. And Jesus is proclaimed as the Son of God, verses 5 through 8. You want to read it out loud with me? While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly, a voice came out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Now, wait a minute. Peter just said, man, this is so cool. We've always wanted to see Moses. We wanted to see Elijah. This is great. We get to see the patriarchs. And Jesus, here you are, right equal among them. And God steps in and says, hang on. The one better is here. The one who will truly be able to be the one who can transform your life. It's not in the prophets. It's not in the law. There's good things to lead you to him. But he's the one all the ages have waited for. And I brought him here, and I've allowed you to see him transformed right in front of your eyes. Can you imagine? Never would they forget this. And God says, you guys, he's it. And he says, hear who? Him. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and they were greatly afraid. Man, can you imagine what you'd be going through at that moment? But this is also cool. Just as God's voice in the cloud over Mount Sinai gave authority to his law, God's voice in the transfiguration gave authority to Jesus' words. Hear his words. And a bright cloud suddenly appears, and God's voice speaks from the cloud, singling out Jesus from Moses and Elijah, and he lifts him up as the long-awaited Messiah who possesses divine authority. This is the one. No matter where you go today, no matter who you talk to, no matter who wants to argue with you, no matter who wants to press a point with you, even if you can't defeat every argument intellectually, maybe you don't have all the same apologetics or all the answers they might need, but what you have and who you have is Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the only one who has the words of life. Hear him. He's the Son of God. And you don't have to be shy about a thing. You don't have to be arrogant about a thing. You just be rooted and grounded and founded and established in the faith and give Jesus away. Because you have the answer for life. Isn't that true?
Yes.
Who's the answer?
Jesus.
And God is saying, pay attention to this one. The disciples never forgot it. Their lives were transformed. Changed, moved. Jesus, the Son of God, he's preeminent, the Father says. How many hope that someday, if you haven't heard it already, we'll hear God say as your entry to heaven, well done, thou good and faithful son or daughter. Well done. And Jesus says it, or God says it to him right now. What else does it take you or someone you know to be convinced that Jesus is Lord? Tell him. Ask him. Thomas did. Come say, hey, you know, I'm just not going to believe till I put my fingers in his side and see his palms. And Jesus shows up and says, okay. And of course, Thomas, like we would at that point, goes, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, blessed are those who believe without seeing.
Yes.
You've got Jesus that people need. But just to put an exclamation point on an all, Jesus alone. But Jesus came and touched them, verse 7, and said, arise, don't be afraid. Now listen, that's cool. We have respect, we have awe, we have, understand God is a fearful God. It's a fearful thing to fall into his hands, but thank God you're in the new covenant. And Jesus comes along like the angels he sends in the new covenant. He says, fear not, I'm here to help you. How many are glad you're living in the New Testament time? So fear not. Don't be afraid. And when they had lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Look at the difference of the ministry between the law and the prophets, the fear of the Old Testament, trembling, don't know if you ever can make him happy enough, or the New Testament, saved by grace. The law and the prophets are fulfilled in Jesus. Verse in 5:17, Matthew 5, verse 17, just so you know it's there. Do not think, Jesus said, that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Then they only see Jesus. Only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can help you. Only Jesus is the Son of God, but God is declaring it for all time. Jesus is my Son. Hear him. And that word here is akua. Do what he says. Follow Jesus, and we'll come to a close. Number 6. Declare it when the time is right. Watch this. Matthew 7, verse 9. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is arisen from the dead. His promises carry you and me through all the challenges to come. The biggest challenges for Jesus lay right ahead of him. The disciples' biggest tests come shortly right ahead of them. And he did this so they could hold on to the truths. He gives you promises to carry you through the difficult tests. How many remember in your Old Testament, every eye up here, you all awake this morning? The promises, the Old Testament Lamb of God had to be examined for how many days before it could be declared a perfect lamb to be sacrificed at Passover? How many days? 1, 2, 3. You had to examine the Lamb of God in order to have the proclamation that it was perfect. If you extrapolate that into years in the typology, Jesus has been examined for 3 years. And he's shortly going to be the Passover Lamb. And God has come from glory and declared him perfect, the Son of the living God, the one and the only one who can do all this. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18, Peter later in life refers back to this. And some say the reason he didn't want them to say anything ahead of time is they would have clamored even more to make him king ahead of time. But he didn't come to be king the way Israel wanted him to be. He came to be the Son of God who took our sins and buried and rose again from the dead. And you read Peter, that this changed his life, this whole incident forever. The scripture says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. And he quotes it, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. How many know Peter's life was changed forever? Once he learned to keep still a little bit, he probably did better. Anybody else ever learned that lesson in life? Anybody else still learning that lesson in life?
Yeah, yeah.
Still learning. My beloved Son. And in my well pleased. Okay, all right, guys, let's keep it simple and wrap it up. What do you do with all this? Number one, you hold on to his promises. Hold on to them. You've been hearing this now. This is the third week in a row. God's saying something to his people. To us as a congregation, to you as the people of God, hold on to the promises he's given you. Don't waver, don't turn aside to the right or to the left, but if God's spoken something to your heart, believe that he will fulfill them. Number two, keep going. Come on, say it out loud. Keep going. Keep going. Do it again. Keep going. One more time. Keep going. Keep going. Even when it's tough. When it gets a little discouraging. Keep going. Number three, let his presence come upon you and transform you. Someday, in heaven, we will be transformed in his light and presence. Let's let it begin now. Shine him forth, guys. Shine, Jesus, shine. Shine in our countenance as we leave this place today. Number four, walk in confidence. Walk in confidence. Don't walk in fear. No matter how dark it gets, he's still Lord. Come on. No matter how dark it gets, he's still Lord. No matter how dark it gets in our country, and people want to proclaim that our country is done, and God's in charge of all of that. But I believe there's some best days yet to come if we will put our trust in God. Come on. Anybody with me? God is still God. Nothing surprises him. We may not see our government saved, but we want to see all the millions and millions of people saved by grace through the good news of Jesus Christ. There are so many precious things that our forefathers brought forth that we've lost or given away. But above all, the government has to bow its knee to Jesus Christ as Lord.
That's right. Amen.
Walk in confidence, not fear. No matter how dark, he's still Lord. And then, trust and obey. Say it with me, would you? Trust and obey. The old song says, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You know, I think that this experience was just worth spending a few minutes on. Some transfiguration truths. And that's the name of the message if you're writing down a name on it. But as we go from this day, trust and obey. Believe Him. And let's go radiate the presence of the Lord. When you leave here today, church, here's the word we should say to each other as you smile on your way out the door. Beam on. Go ahead, turn to each other. Say, beam on. One more time. Beam on. Stand with me, would you? Musicians, will you come? Let's finish with again that song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." If you're here this morning and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you to do it. This is the day to do it. He loves you so much. If you've wavered at all in those promises, the Lord, in the last few weeks, if you've been here, Lord's trying to remind you to just keep holding on. Keep trusting Him. Lord Jesus, guide your people as they leave this place with great strength and joy in their hearts, healing in their bodies, and vision in their hearts and minds and spirits to beam on as they go from this place. Bless them with the blessing of Jesus Christ, we pray. Raise your hands for the blessing, if you would, please. Romans 15, verse 13. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then 2 Corinthians 13, 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In Jesus' name. They all said?
Amen.
Amen. If the Lord's spoken to you and you want to take time to simply be in here in prayer, there'll be some people over here in these chairs to pray for you. And we love you. God be with you and released into beaming on in the Lord. Say it one more time. Beam on. God bless you.